But I am so excited and I am honored, really, to stand with you. I've been here 17 years and I love this church and I love what God is doing here at this church. And so I want to pray for us. I know that Alan prayed and I want to pray for us as we get started this morning to hear the truth. And dear Lord, thank you so much for bringing us here today, Lord. I just pray that we experience you in a fresh way, God, that we hear your message in a fresh way, that we hear the story of Rahab in a whole new light today, Father, and that you change us, transform us, and we walk out of here different. In your Son, Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So, a couple of years ago, in 2015, we took a trip to India, and it has changed my life forever. And we will go back, so just already be planning to sign up. The trip will be full. I'm positive. It is just too much. It is just so overwhelming as to what God will do with you as you serve and seek God in other places. Sometimes I believe you have to go other places to come home to do the same thing that God did with you in other places. And so I really want to challenge you to get in on a mission this year. If it won't be India till 2019, but get on one of the mission opportunities. But in 2015, we took a pioneered group of ladies, went into Mumbai, India. We were able to prayer walk the city. We were able to meet and share the good news with people all over the city. It was really a powerful trip. Changed our lives forever. And then in 2017, just recent, really, we took another group of six ladies to India. We did a lot of women's conferences and prayer walk the city. And this last time, in the first trip, we were able to stand on the peripheral of India and the brothels that are all over India. And we were able to pray. And there are brothels everywhere in India, by the way. We were able to pray and pray for what God was doing and pray for those ladies and pray for those men and what God was doing in those scary places, those dark, really dark places. And then in 2017, we were actually invited by the missionaries that are on the ground with the International Mission Board to go in to the actual brothel. And that has the things you see that you can only imagine. But when this is us going in to the brothel that day, and we are dressed very, very, very conservatively because that is what you do when you go into a brothel. So you be conservative. We were ready that morning. And that morning, our mission was actually to go into this upper room that is missionaries come and different people and take care of the children while the women are working. And so we were up in that area where they take care of the children, and we were praying for what was going on that day and just in this season in this particular brothel. And I remember that day specifically, my heart was broken for the ladies, of course, and that is actually a mission of mine, just setting trapped women free. I just believe the Lord has that call, and I think that call is way bigger than people in India that are stuck in slavery, but it is, there. We all have some trapping in our life and some need of freedom. And so God is working with me on that. But in this day, I was praying for the ladies, but really, my heart was broken for the men. And I'll tell you why, because I believe that the men in India and here probably in the States too, that these women are brought into this lifestyle. They are born into it. This is their heritage. This is their legacy, what they are going to experience. And they're sold into it. And that might even be here in the States. But the men are also very trapped in this pervasive, thick sickness. And they don't even realize what they're doing is wrong. And so my heart was just breaking for the women and the men that day. And so I thought, as I talked about Rahab this morning, you might find it interesting to see a modern day brothel. Denise and I were actually able to actually walk through that brothel with the missionary that's on the ground that day. And we were actually able to pray for ladies and really, what could we offer? I mean, we only had Jesus and the light, and that was all we could offer. We were just raw. We can't even believe what these women are going through and what these people are going through. And so we were very humbled to walk through and pray for them. So keep praying for them. But I thought it'd be interesting, since we were talking about Rahab, and basically Rahab lived in a brothel. Her life was this was a modern day brothel, but her life was prostitution. And so she lived amongst entertaining people, and in some writers say that she actually was an innkeeper. So she owned a place on the wall of Jericho, and she lived there by herself, and so she might have had some wealth to her because she owned a business. And so even though her industry was very, very shameful and brought her, I'm sure, tons of pain, she also had made a way for herself in that inn. She made a way. She had her own business. And her family did not live with her. So she lived alone there. They lived in some other place, and we figure that out later in the story. So they lived apart, and maybe because of the shame of her job, or maybe because of her job, I'm not sure. It doesn't say. So today in Joshua chapter 2, the first point that I'm making, and I'm going to read this passage in Joshua chapter 2, is sometimes it takes a season of captivity and wilderness to develop our strength. So sometimes it takes a season of captivity and wilderness to develop our strength. So in Joshua chapter 2, let's see who was really captive in this passage. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went, and they came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the women had taken, but the woman had taken the two men and hidden them and said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know them and where they were from." And when the gate was about to close at dark, the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with stalks of flax, and she had laid an order on the roof. And so the men pursued and after them on the way to Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. So what happens in this passage is we find some captivity. We find some captivity. The men had actually come to Rahab's house that night. The two spies had come, and there was captivity in the scenario. I want to point out, first of all, that this is the second time that we have sent spies out. If you remember in Numbers chapter 13, we sent out 12 spies that represented the 12 tribes. And we sent them in to visit the Canaanite people because God had delivered to us in our hands the land of milk and honey. And so remember Moses, he sent those spies in. When he sent those spies in, they came out, and only Joshua and Caleb were the two that came out. And they came out and they were saying that it's good there. God is faithful. God is faithful. But the others were saying, "There's giants in the land. We're so afraid. We cannot go. Let's not do it. You know, the Lord will not protect us. We're going to die." They were all very, very afraid. And so this is the second time that there have been spies sent in to the land that God had promised to his people. And so, but this is only 40 years later. So remember that they were walking in their wilderness captivity, the Israelites, waiting for the day that God had promised them, that God had already gifted to them. They just were not able in their own personal captivity to step into what God had promised for them. So I imagine Joshua was gathering these two spies, and I imagine he was saying, "Listen, it's got to go well this time, okay? We have done this before. God has given us this land, and you guys have to come out with a good report, and I'm not telling anybody you're going in." So secretly, they went in, and they were reminded of what they had already experienced that 40 years before, and it can't be the same. So the people that were in captivity were the two spies, and all of Israel had been walking in captivity, walking in their wilderness, walking in just the plans that they had laid before themselves, and not almost a self-induced captivity. And then we also understand that Rahab is in her own captivity. I mean, we can kind of think about what it might feel like for Rahab to be without, what it might feel like for Rahab to be abused all these years, what it might feel like to be the lowest of low society and be treated as Rahab. So she was in a captive state as well. So sometimes it takes a season of captivity to develop our strength. So I'm just wondering, we're probably, all of us are in some sort of season maybe. Maybe we are free from our captivity, or maybe we're still wandering in it, that self-induced captivity. And I'm praying that today, as you are thinking about your journey with Jesus and you're thinking about your wilderness or your captivity, I'm praying today that you will see the way out is freedom in the Lord. So these are people who walked in captivity. Moses, he walked in captivity. If you remember, he was captive to Egypt. And David, he was captive to Saul. And Esther, well, she was captive before she became queen. She was captive. And Gideon, he was captive to the Midianites. And Jonah, he was captive to his own plans. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all of those guys who were under King Nebuchadnezzar, they were captive before their season of strength. And the disciples, each were captive to the very end of their day before they saw Jesus face to face. And then Paul and Silas were captive until their freedom came from representing Jesus in their death, Paul's death. And then we know Jesus had some captivity, but was never really captive. He was always free. So I'm just here to say that when we are weak, we are strong because of Him. When you are weak, you are strong because of Him. So we need to recognize our season of captivity and not let it take 40 years to get to where we're going. But in that place, allow the Lord to strengthen you. Allow the Lord to grow you, and don't waste that time that the Lord is building you courageous. So in point two, when God is at work, His presence is undeniable. When God is at work, His presence is undeniable. In Joshua 2, this is what it says in 8, verse 8 through 14. This is so good. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof. So she's protecting them, remember, on the roof. And she is liable for treason. So, I mean, her life is at stake here. Before the men lay down and came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, I know the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven and above, and is God on earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that I have dealt kindly with you. You also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brother, and my sister, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our lives for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us this land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. So when God is at work, His presence is undeniable. I love in this passage that she gives her testimony. Okay, she is telling to the men who are Israelites, who have seen, have heard the parting of the Red Sea, have experienced these truths all along the way, have experienced God firsthand. She's telling them and reminding them of who their God is. And she is claiming that their God is her God. And so I love it. I was reminded that Ethan, this last week or 2 weeks ago or something, was teaching the students. I was not present, but I heard this. And he was teaching, and he encouraged the students. I'm so excited that Ethan and Lauren are here. It's just such a breath of fresh air to have them here. And he was teaching the students, and he said that basically the word encouragement means to put courage into someone, to put courage into someone. And that is what she was doing with these men. She was reminding them of who her God was, of who their God was, and she was putting that courage in them. She was reminding them, you have strength, I have strength, we're all scared. And it's going to go this way because your God is the God of heaven and the God of earth. And that is what she was doing with those spies. She was reminding them. She was reminding herself. Sometimes we have to speak it. She was putting faith in them and faith into her. And she knew the truth. And I love that verse 11 when she says this, and we heard it and our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heaven above and on the earth beneath. So when God is at work, His presence is undeniable. So I wonder how she knew about this God. How did she know about the God of the Old Testament? How did she know about the one true God? So it could have been, scholars say, it could have been passersby that came to see her in her inn. It could have been that they all got together. I kind of imagine maybe some people are getting together and talking to her. Maybe she is an outcast, so I don't know how much this happened. But they're talking about what's going on, and they're afraid of what's going on because we know what's happening with the God of the Israelites. Or maybe perhaps, and even this is just so much more powerful to me, is that our God is a miracle-working God, and because He's a miracle-working God and there's no rival, no equal, perhaps that our God revealed Himself to her for this moment, that she saw images of our God, that she knew it was true, that she had heard the stories, and the testimony that she pronounced could have been by passersby, and it could have been revealed to her by the one and only God. So God's presence is undeniable and is so powerful. So a couple of times in my life where God's presence has been undeniable. I'll tell you, when I was 7 years old, as a seven-year-old grasped it, I received Jesus as my Savior. His presence was undeniable. When I was in high school, I remember thinking, I was like involved in everything, really too many things. And so very social. I know I'm shy and you can't imagine that I was talking to anyone, but I was really involved. But I remember I would go to Bible club, and even my church friends wouldn't go to Bible club sometimes. And I was like, why aren't you going to Bible club? You know? And so I remember thinking, like, at camp one summer and experiencing God and singing those songs. I can even tell you the names of the camp song every year almost probably, thinking God is undeniable and His presence is so real. And then in college, I was a sophomore in college when God called me to ministry, and one trip, Louis Giglio was the camp pastor that year, and it was like before Louis Giglio was Louis Giglio. And so, I mean, we didn't even know who he was, and we were just all like, wow, Louis Giglio is amazing. And so in that night, we all decided we wanted extra worship time. And Louis wasn't even present for that. And it was just all of us. And we were worshiping God. And we were in the Ridgecrest Auditorium, Student Week College. And I felt God like no other experience. I remember thinking, it can't get any better than this. And then I was a youth minister here in the Fellowship Hall a long time ago. And I remember experiencing God in a fresh way and really just stepping back and hearing the students sing. To Jesus. And I thought, can't get any better than that. Can't get any better than that. And then a couple of weeks ago, and this is not just... this is all always the presence of God is really always here. But a couple of weeks ago, I was in this auditorium in this room. And we had an altar time, and I actually felt like God was saying, come pray at the altar. And I remember thinking, the presence of God is here, and it can't get any better than that. Can't get any better than that. So when God is at work, presence is undeniable. You see Him, you experience Him, you feel Him, you want more of Him, and His presence is undeniable. Why Rahab? Because point three, the Lord loves to use broken lives to reset history. loves to use broken lives to reset history. So why Rahab? Because it was his choice, it was his plan to use a woman like Rahab. Shameful, not the norm, no one liked, rejected, extremely ordinary. That's who God chooses to use. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 15, it says this, "Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall. So she lived in that wall, and she said to them, 'Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go your way.' And then the men said to her, 'We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let down, and you shall gather into your house your father and your mother and your brother and your family's household. And then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and when we shall be guiltless. But if its hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of yours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear.' And she said, 'According to your word, so be it.' Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. And they departed and went up to the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came back from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, 'Good news.' They said to Joshua, 'Truly the Lord has given all the land into the hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melted away because of us.' God is good. This is a good report, and God loves to use broken lives to reset history. It was her testimony of grace that strengthened them, and the spies left, and then they were obedient all along the way. She said, 'Wait 3 days.'" 3 days, kind of interesting, right? She said, "Wait 3 days in the hill and then come." The spies did exactly as her request. They waited 3 days. They told her, "Put a scarlet cord outside the wall, and that will protect you when we do come. Bring your household into this place, and that will save your household." You remember another time when the scarlet, the blood of Jesus, protected from Pharaoh, from Egypt, and in Exodus 12:13, it says this. This is before an Exodus has happened before. "The blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So when that plague was coming, it was not going to hit those who had the blood over their door. It was going to pass over. Well, it was going to pass over her place on the city wall with all of her family, because the Lord loves to use broken lives, and she was ordinary and extraordinary, and God planned it that way. So there is nothing. How many broken lives basically do we have in this room? I mean, all of us could raise our hand to some sense of brokenness that we have in our lives. There's no one exempt from that. And so that is the Lord's MO. Good news today. If you're broken, He plans to use you. Good news. You came today to hear that. There is nothing you could have done to cause Him to reject you. That is good news. And I hope you hear that today in this place. That is good news. So point four, God keeps His promises and has a plan for us. God keeps His promises and has a plan for us. And Joshua, what happens next is kind of interesting. So the spies, they gave the good report. Then they camped outside. They went back and they left from their camp of Shittim. And they came to the Jordan. And they followed. What happens is, I'm just telling you so we don't have to read all of it, but you will know it's in there in chapter 6 and 3, 4, and 5, and 6. And they followed the Ark of the Covenant And the water at this point divided for the people to walk through. So this is the second time the water and the crossing has happened. And then they took memorial stones. Okay? So all of this is happening. Rahab and the spies have done their part, and now God is putting it into action. I have given Jericho into your hands, is what the Lord tells them. And then they march around the city. Remember this? The walls come tumbling down. You guys know the song? They march for 6 days. Okay, we did that in Neptune Beach a few years ago, several years ago. We marched around the whole city of Neptune Beach, which Tom promised it was 1 mile, and I'm telling you, it's not 1 mile. Okay. So we marched for 7 days around the city, and we should do that again. It was really powerful. But what happens here is they march for 6 days silently around the city. And then the seventh day, on seven times, there is a big celebration, because on the seventh time and the big celebration, the trumpets sound and everybody shouts and the walls go completely down. And we find in Joshua 6, God keeps his promises and has a plan for us. In Joshua 6:25, it says this: "But Rahab, the prostitute, and her father's household, and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive." And all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. "And she had lived in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers to whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." Out Jericho. So God keeps his promises, and he has a plan for us. Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." That is God's promise to us. God had a plan for her, and he used it because she was faithful. I love in the James passage, in James 2, it says this, in James 2:22, it says, "You see the faith was active along with its works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For any body apart from the Spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." So Rahab, it was from Abraham, Exhibit A in James, to Rahab, Exhibit Z. It is everything in between, that God keeps his promises, and he will, if we are faithful and we do his plan, then he keeps his promises, and anybody qualifies. God keeps his promises, has a plan. Point five, obedience to follow God, no matter the cost, will change our entire identity, will change everything. So we saw the faith passage in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. We saw the works passage in James. In Hebrews chapter 11, she was included in the faith chapter in Hebrews 11. Her name was there, and it says in 11:31, "By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." So by works and by faith, she was included in the hall of faith and hall of fame because of her works. So obedience to follow God, no matter the cost, will change our entire identity. My favorite part of the story is in Matthew 1. In Matthew 1, it says this about Rahab, and you might want to find it in your Bible because it's really powerful. In Matthew 1, it says this about Rahab, and as you're finding it, obedience to follow God no matter the cost. I am aware, and something that God has revealed to me, is that obedience breaks chains. That obedience to follow God and say yes no matter the cost, it breaks those chains of captivity that we are engulfed in. So that's what the Israelites, they had to do. They had to be obedient to God, to follow hard after them, to see God and experience God in a fresh way. And Rahab, she had to commit treason to follow hard after God and be, you know, her chains broken out of her obedience. So today, there probably are things that need to be broken in your life, some obedience chain that you are not walking into, that you are not following hard after God, that you are stepping, you know, you're putting the Heisman up and saying, no way, no, I'm not going to go. But in Matthew 1, when we follow hard after God, no matter the cost, it changes our identity. And in Matthew 1, 5, it says, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king, and from the line of King David of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, is born. She is included in the hall of faith, the hall of works in James. She is included, most importantly, in the line of Jesus. There is no one exempt from this experience that we can have with Jesus when we follow hard after Him. And so something that has struck me just so powerfully about Rahab's story, and I pray that it hits you too, besides the fact that God uses ordinary to do extraordinary, and besides the fact that God like spoke miraculously to her. I mean, the presence of the Lord was so thick in a pagan place to bring those spies to her house for her to be in the line of Jesus. Is the thing that Rahab had done the same thing her entire life. She had done the same thing her entire life. So every day she got up, she did the same thing. She housed people. She put herself in bad situations. She lived a shameful life. And she got up. She put herself in bad situations. She lived a shameful life. She got up. She put herself in bad situations. She lived a shameful life. And then one day, she did the same thing every day. And then one day, she did something different. She did something different. And I'm just wondering, are you doing the same thing every day? Are you doing the same thing every stinking day and expecting it to look different? Because God wants to do something different with you, something different that only He can do, where His presence is so thick it's undeniable. He wants to do something different with you, with me. And He's asking us just to follow hard after Him, be obedient to Him. Follow Him, pursue Him, and allow Him to break every chain. Because, you know, Rahab, her entire identity was changed. And I also love that she's the mama of Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. If that's not better, I don't know what is. There's something about God's Word that should just light up right there. The kinsman redeemer, the Savior of that period of time. She mamaed Boaz. Okay? That's powerful. And the thing about Boaz is he's the perfect gentleman. Does it get any better than that? Here is a prostitute living in shame and destruction. She's obedient. She throws out that scarlet cord. She saves her entire family who was probably ashamed of her. And let me just say, then God makes it better. And she's allowed to be in the line of Jesus, which is amazing. But then there's Boaz, who is the kinsman redeemer, who is the perfect gentleman. So God changed her entire life, changed her destiny, and changed her family for sure. So that's amazing. That's amazing. That's what our God does. He changes. He changes our entire identity when we step out and obediently allow Him to break our chains. So don't do the same thing tomorrow, this afternoon, that you do every day. Because God, He wants to change our lives. He wants to change this place. He wants to change the city of Neptune Beach. He wants to change the city of Jacksonville. And He wants to use this church, this ordinary church, this unsuspected church, this church that people have passed by every day for 40 years of their life and maybe never even seen. But He wants to use us to do something different. So let's do it. Okay. So today, that's it. That's it. I don't know if it can get any better than that. So I am asking you today to step out. I'm asking you to come to the altar. This is not an ordinary day, so let's not be ordinary, okay? I'm asking you to say, I'm in. Whatever that means, I'm in. Sometimes I say that to God. Whatever that means, I'm in. I don't even get it. I don't even know what I'm doing. But whatever that means, I'm in. I'm in. Today I'm asking you to be in. Because God is doing something, and it can happen right here to change our world. And it starts with me. And it starts with our staff. It starts with Tom, the helm. It starts with us. So let's be in. The altar is open. We're going to be down here pray with you. We're asking for God to do something fresh in your life and you not do it just like you did it yesterday. I'm going to pray for you. Dear Lord, thank you so much for what the word that you give us, the truth of your word. And Lord, I pray today that we don't see it as we saw it before. Lord, that the pages of Scripture will open our eyes and help us to do something different. Because we want, Father, whatever you have for us. We don't want to be business as usual. We don't want to be ordinary. We want to see what you can do and your presence be felt thick in this place. And so, Lord, I am submitting my life to you, Father, and I'm asking you to, if it just takes a few of us to say yes, to do things different, to change, possibly, Lord, our entire identity, Lord. We love you, we praise you, we give you the glory because you are only one due. In your Son Jesus' name I pray, amen.